We continue in our series on the Gospel of John, and we're in chapter 3, verses 22 through 36, which brings us to the end of that chapter. And then we'll take a break from the Gospel of John for Thanksgiving, and then Advent is upon us, the end of this month, just in 2 weeks. So from Advent and through Christmas and New Year's Day, we'll be looking at other things. This passage, we want to remember, follows that section that deals with the love of God. It has John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that who believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life." So we have that. We have the extension on that that talked about that those who have not believed have already separated themselves from God. Today, as we approach this scripture, we're going to see Jesus exalted in some amazing ways, and how we can, in our hearts and our lives, exalt him. But as we look at God's word, let's again just be in prayer right now. Lord, as we look at your word, we ask that your Spirit would open our minds and our hearts to receive your word, and that we would be discerning, and that you would continue to work upon us, changing us through your incredible love. And we pray in Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen. When Jesus first came on the scene in ministry, it was probably a confusing time for many people. People had gone out to John the Baptist in huge numbers, and they were baptized him, baptism of repentance for sins, and then Jesus comes, and John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And some people started to follow after Jesus. Now, you can imagine, if your focus has been on John, and you've been hearing his word, and he's been proclaiming as a prophet the word of God, and so you're left with, what do I do? Who do I follow? And we see that in this passage. So, John chapter 3, starting at verse 22. "After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salem, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him.' John answered, 'A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We're going to begin with the very end right there, where there's a crucial decision about exalting Jesus, of following after Jesus. The decision before everyone who has ever been born and ever will be born of what we do with our lives, what we believe. And it's right here. And the stakes are very high, and they're very serious. Perhaps some of you have heard sermons from a preacher who seems to find great joy in preaching about hell. I think that those are probably very few and far between. In the Reformed tradition, when we speak about these matters, it is a very somber, a very serious matter. It is not one in which we find joy. But we look at it as the truth which leads us to something greater, which is the grace of God. And so there is this decision that we make that is set before us, and that is eternal life with God, which there is nothing greater. It is being in the presence of God. It is experiencing the fullness of the kingdom of God. There is the fullness of joy and love and hope. There is no pain or sorrow. And on the other side is God's wrath. Now, wrath is the just punishment for those who have dishonored God. Whether their dishonor, their disobedience is willful, they just simply reject God, hate God, whatever it might be, or if it's just a benign neglect, that they just dismiss God as being unimportant. To a perfect and holy God, that offense is an infinite offense, because God is infinite. In this passage, we see that part of the offense that is here has to do with not believing in and exalting Jesus. See, it says, the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. And this perfect delight that they have in one another. And we read in other parts of Scripture that Jesus reflects the glory of God the Father. He bears the very stamp of his nature. And so when the Father looks and sees the Son, he sees himself, perfect, reflected right back. And they delight in each other. And so to dismiss the Son is to dismiss the Father. And we think of it as parents. What happens when someone is dismissive of our child, especially when our kids are young? They're in elementary school, and there's other kids saying mean things about your kid. You know, as a parent, you feel protective, and you love your child. You don't want anyone to dismiss your child. Even more so with God, who is perfect, no flaw. And when someone dismisses his Son, who is perfect, there is a consequence. There are some, when reading the Old Testament, that get bogged down in the horrible things that are there. And they are horrible. The judgment of God is coming upon some people. And there, it leads some to believe, well, there's God who, either of God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament, or God behaved differently in the Old Testament than he does in the New Testament. And that really isn't so, because we see here, right here, where it talks about the consequence of dismissing God, dismissing the Son as unimportant, as deserving of God's wrath. But in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, that's never the answer. For a prayer of confession, God is not slow as some count slowness. God is patient. He doesn't desire that any be lost. He wants people to repent. And so we find that message in the Old Testament in Ezekiel. And there's a couple of places in Ezekiel. It's almost the same words, but God says this. And here he poses it as a question. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? And if we were to just change that into a statement, it would just simply be this: I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God. Rather, that he should turn from his way and live. That has always been God's heart. No pleasure in wrath. No pleasure in the death of people who have been wicked and dismissive of his holiness, his greatness, his love. And God says, I have no delight in their death, but that they turn and embrace grace. So that is the message from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The stakes are high for the world and for us, lest we be like some people in the New Testament times. And that's why we've got the letters written to us by Paul, Peter, and James, and John, and the letter written to the Hebrews. It's the promises of God, the encouragement that's there, and the warnings. Paul talks about someone who made shipwreck of his faith. And so this morning, let us hear these words, take them seriously about heaven and hell. And God's heart is that we all find his mercy. In this passage, we have reasons to embrace Jesus and to exalt him and to come into God's mercy. And as I go through these this morning, they're spelled out. They're on your insert, on the outline that's there. And hopefully when they're just kind of laid out like that, they can stand out more in your mind and then in your heart. This is our Lord Jesus. Now remember that in the Gospel of John, John started off with telling us that in the beginning was the Word, that was Jesus. The Word was with God, the Father, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. We already have it. There's reasons to exalt Jesus right there. And then the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And so Jesus, fully God, fully human. There's another reason to exalt. Full of grace and truth. And then, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Another reason to exalt. So now there's more. We're going to see more details here of exalting Jesus. Who is he? His glory, his greatness. The discussion arose between John's disciples and a Jew over purification. It was over the ceremonial cleansing, and baptism was part of that. So the question here, it seems to be, by the context, you know, because Rabbi, this other guy that you pointed to, he's baptized and people going to him, what about that? And John's answer leads us to one conclusion only. Jesus is much more pure than John, and his baptism has a greater purification. So Jesus offers us the perfect purification of our sins. And that is reason to exalt his name. Then he continues to follow that up. And John says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. So again, just pointing to the fact Jesus came from heaven and the Father in heaven is giving him these things. So what Jesus has, this better baptism, this purification, comes from heaven. His authority, his power comes from heaven. And so we exalt his name. And John then says, you know, I told you I wasn't the Christ, but I'm pointing to him, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Holy One of God, the anticipated one for centuries. As people looked and through the Old Testament, just their scriptures, and just looked for when these promises would be fulfilled. And John is saying, he's the one. I'm pointing to him. I'm not the Christ, he is. Exalt him, not me. And so we exalt him. And then John gives us this beautiful analogy. He says, Jesus is the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. And, you know, John is the attendant that's there, the friend of the groom. And the bride is the church, the believers. And John looks at that and says, he's the one. You're connected to him in this loving covenant relationship. And I'm just the friend of the groom who gets to do the joyful things behind the scenes. You know, like the best man does now, has certain responsibilities and does a toast at the rehearsal dinner and is there to hand the ring over during the ceremony, stands by the groom. And, you know, that's the joy that John had. But he says, I'm pointing to him, pointing to the bridegroom, because he's the one in that covenant relationship with you. And then in verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He's from above. It's just that reminder again and again. He's from above. We're not. We're of the earth. We're of the earth. He's from above. And he is above all. And so we exalt him. Above us. Above John as a prophet. Above all. And then verses 32 through 34. See, we speak in earthly ways. Even John as a prophet, as he was speaking forth the word of God, it was still, he was saying, I just speak as one who is of the earth. But he bears witness to what he has seen. Bears witness to truth, and that God is true. So we look to Jesus. Because when he speaks about the Father, we know it's true because he has seen the Father. He's been with the Father from all of eternity. And everything he said was absolute and utter truth. And in that, John was saying, I'm trying to be faithful and speak truth, but I don't have truth like he has. So we look to Jesus and his words. There's truth. And we exalt him for that. Verse 34, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. And so here we have God giving his Spirit without measure to Jesus. To us, it's measured out because we can only contain so much. We're limited. Jesus is God. He's infinite. And the infinite Spirit is just poured out on him without measure. And the Father loves the Son. This deep, deep love, Father, Son, brings us in this place of just wanting to look at that and then to lift that up. What an incredible thing that we get to think about in terms of worshiping a God that fully delights within the Godhead and rejoices inside of this Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In fact, one of the things that we can pull out of this, when we look at this, that Jesus receives the Spirit without measure, and then it just says, the Father loves the Son. The Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son. He gives the Spirit without measure. That's the love of the Father to the Son. And it comes back. It is the love of the Son back to the Father as he mirrors the glory of God. And so we have this beautiful language here that is Trinitarian or triune, bringing us into this unimaginable, difficult to understand, and yet true reality of God, that he exists one essence, but as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we exalt him because Jesus has received the Spirit without measure, and he is loved by the Father. And then Jesus has received all things from the Father. All things. Everything in heaven and on earth has been given to him so that he will reign. All things subjected to him except the Father. So that every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And so we exalt his name. So it's just all here of reasons to exalt Jesus, who he is and what he does. And we praise God for that. We find in this passage the ways that we can exalt Jesus, the ways that we can magnify his name. Now remember, when we magnify Jesus, we magnify God, we're not making him bigger. We just get to see the bigness of God. We're looking at God in a more direct, intense way. Our focus is on God and wanting to trace out all of who he is. And that God gets bigger in our minds and in our hearts. John gives us a model here of what it means to exalt Jesus. In verse 28, he says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." What he meant by being sent before him was his whole life ministry was to point the way to Jesus. So we exalt Jesus by pointing others to Jesus. In our ministry here, as we touch people wherever we go, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And we just point to him. We're about to enter into a great season that just is all about him, except when you turn on Hallmark movies and walk into a mall. And, you know, our culture has just kind of messed it all up. But we don't. We get to point to Jesus and remember that it's all about him. And we can carry that with us and share it with others. Another way that we exalt Jesus is to be like John and rejoice in the bridegroom. Where John says this, that the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Our life in Christ, our ministry, everything about it should have an element of joy. That's what God desires. To know God is to know a God who is perfectly happy in himself, who delights in himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and draws us into that love and joy, that delight. And so we come and we rejoice in him, and that's worship. So the ways to exalt Jesus is to rejoice in him and to find that joy complete. Then John says this, "He must increase, and I must decrease." Another mark of our life in Christ, then, is that we're trying to make ourselves small so that everything that we're about, it makes Christ look big. So that when people say to us, if we're serving someone in some way, they say, thank you, we can say, you're welcome, but we want to also say, it's God's grace through Christ that's at work here. And we just praise God for that. We point to Jesus, we diminish, and just point to him. And then we receive his testimony as true. Verse 33 says, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. So we are receiving the testimony of Jesus, all that he says, not just part, not just the parts of it that are happy verses or that seem to fit where we're at the moment, but all of it. Jesus' challenging words to us. Because all of his truth is meant to shape us, mold our hearts and our minds so that we experience the grace of God in deeper and deeper ways. That's God's goodness for us. So we receive all of his testimony as true. And then we believe in Jesus and obey him. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It's already there. He's already judged himself. But I want to look at this, believe and obey. I'll mention this again and again because it's so important for us to understand what belief is when the word is used. Elsewhere, depending on context, it's the word faith or trust. And it's not just what's here in our mind, cognitive, but it involves our whole being. When you look at this verse, there are parallel thoughts. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey shall not see life. So the believe and obey are meant to be parallel, and they kind of complete each other. We're going to sing in a few minutes the hymn, Trust and Obey. And it's important for us to understand that word, and. See, it isn't we trust in Jesus and then we obey as though something in our trusting now we can go out and obey. The and there is completing the thought, as it is here, that a part of trust is obedience. If you trust in someone, in their integrity, and in what they can do, then you follow what they're going to say and do. It's just automatic. And that's what that hymn, and that's what this is saying, that we are to be people who trust Jesus, and that trust includes an obedience to his word. All the things that he says. And in doing that, we exalt him. God gives us his word as a reminder of his grace, as a warning for what happens when we take his holy nature and the glory of his Son, when we take it lightly. And God's word gives us ample reason to exalt Jesus, to love him, to rejoice in him, to trust him, and to obey him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, which speaks to us words of life and hope, and grace, and a life that has your love in it and your joy. And so, Lord, continue to encourage our hearts so that we would exalt Jesus and that all that we do would point to Jesus and his greatness. And we pray through his name. Amen.